Okay. Today we'll be considering the ascension of our great high priest. Our text today will be from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. It's printed in your worship guide here. I'm going to read it. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. The one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your holy word, so majestic and full of truth. Thank you for the book of Hebrews that's full of the teaching of the ministry of our ascended Savior and great high priest, Jesus Christ, in the heavenlies. Be with us now and guide the preacher, Lord, and guide us by your Spirit, because we want to learn your word today, Lord. We want to learn what you would have to say to us. We need your word above everything else. So teach us your word today. Enlighten us, we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. The goal of this sermon today is to help us understand that Jesus' high priestly ministry means that we have a high calling on earth. You and I have a high calling on earth. We have a sympathetic ear in heaven, and we have a fountain of mercy awaiting our prayers. Now, this is what this text is saying. I'm phrasing it in different terminology to help us get a hold of this. So, we have a high calling on earth. What does the text say? It says, let us hold, since we have a high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So our high calling is to hold fast our confession. And we'll be talking about that in a little more detail. Well, what is the ascension? First of all, it is a fact in history. Now, we read earlier in the service from Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11, which tells about the ascension. And there's one other place that speaks of the actual eyewitness event, and that's also in this writing by Luke chapter 24, his gospel, verse 50 through 54, or 52. It says, Jesus, he led them out as far as Bethany, outside of Jerusalem, and lifting up his hands, just like the priest would do, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So here he is, given the high priestly blessing, and he goes up all of a sudden in front of his disciples. And it says, and they worshiped him. They saw him rising, going back to heaven. They knew he had risen from the dead. What else could they do? They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They had not only seen their Savior, their friend, rise from the dead, but now they've seen him return to heaven because he had said that's what he was going to do. And so they were continually in the temple blessing God. So we have the fact of the ascension. It was a historical event, just like the resurrection was a historical event. All 12 of the apostles and probably others were there watching it happen. They testified not only to the resurrected Christ, but to the ascended Christ. Now, the ascension of Christ back to heaven is of tremendous importance to our salvation. It completes the work of redemption, and it carries it on in an active way as Christ is ministering to his people. I've called it the four pillars of what are the four pillars of the gospel? The death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ. Okay? He died, he buried, he rose, and he ascended. Now, these are tied together. The resurrection and the ascension really follow one another and are tied very closely together. One commentator said this: the resurrection and the ascension and the heavenly session, that is when Jesus is crowned with glory and honor at the Father's right hand, together constitute, they make up, the declaration or the manifestation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Matthew Barrett, theologian, said, despite the overwhelming importance of Jesus sitting in heaven, mentioned around 33 times in the New Testament, it is an aspect of his work that's often overlooked in the church. We've been talking a lot about the resurrection here as we've gone through a few of the sermons of the book of Acts. But the resurrection flows naturally, is tied very tightly to the ascension. Now, the ascension of Christ back to heaven was crucial. Now, let me tell you why it was crucial. I want to give you several reasons why it was absolutely crucial. Because if it hadn't happened, the scriptures would not have been fulfilled in the Old Testament. Psalm 110:1, the most quoted verse in the New Testament, says, "The Lord says to my Lord," or as Yahweh says to the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Yahweh God is saying to the Lord Jesus, "Come up here and sit down in my right hand, and I'm going to make your enemies your footstool." Another Old Testament scripture would not have been fulfilled if Jesus had not ascended. That's the great scripture in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days," that's God, "and was presented before him." He was presented before him. Jesus was presented before God at his ascension. Well, if Christ had not ascended into heaven, he could not have been there to present his blood for the payment of our sins, which the scripture says he does do that. He had to ascend to be able to do that. If he did not ascend, he would not be crowned with glory and honor. If he did not ascend, his prayers would not have been answered. In John 17:11, he said, "I'm coming to you," talking to God, "Holy Father, keep these men in your name, which you have given to me." He says, "I'm coming to you." Okay? And then, if Christ had not ascended, his statement to Mary Magdalene after the resurrection in the garden would have been untrue. He said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It was just as necessary for Jesus to ascend as it is for smoke to always go up. It never goes down. After the resurrection, Jesus had to go up. It was prophesied. It was the will of God. It was for him to continue his heavenly, or to begin his heavenly ministry. If he did not ascend, he could not be at the Father's right hand praying for us and interceding for us. If he did not ascend, the Holy Spirit would not have been poured out from heaven upon the church as on the day of Pentecost. And John the Baptist's prophecy would have failed. He said, behold, here comes one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. If he did not ascend, there would be no place for him to return to this earth in power and glory. So the resurrection and the ascension are like one seamless garment. One leads to the other. One requires the other. Jesus' mission was completed on earth, and it was time to return to heaven. Christ did ascend. His disciples saw him. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost proved that he had risen to the Father's hand and poured out the Spirit upon the people of God. And he continues to do that throughout church history down to the present hour. Whenever a person is filled with the Spirit, it's Jesus at the Father's right hand pouring out the Spirit upon that person. Well, the book of Hebrews is about Christ's high priestly ministry. That's one of its major themes. Now, let me just mention this. What is a priest? I'm using the word. A priest is a man. The scriptures say he has to be a man called by God. He has to be a man so he can understand other men and women. Understand their weaknesses, their temptations, their frustrations, their anxieties. He has to be a man so he can understand people. And he represents them to God. And he explains God to them so they can understand. So he stands between humans and the Almighty God to try to bring them together. These are priests. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is about the present high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he doing right now? He's in heaven. Hebrews 1:3 says this, after making purification for sins, that's on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. No one sits down in the presence of the majesty on high, Almighty God, unless you're equal with God, which he was. He accomplished the mission, and so he was invited to sit down and be crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 8, chapter 1 says, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. To sit at God's right hand is to be of equal authority with him. So, several places in the book of Hebrews, it speaks of Jesus, chapter 10, verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. How did he get from earth to heaven? He had to ascend. He went up on that day. And then at the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, it says, tells us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. Now, Christ entered a heavenly ministry. This was a fulfillment of what we read earlier in the service from Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. The high priest, there was one man who was the high priest among the priests. He was appointed by God. He was to go in the fall of the year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, it's called in Hebrew, into the very inner sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem. No human was allowed in there. It was the presence of Almighty God. If you walked in there, you would be struck dead. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. And he had to take blood with him. blood to pay for the sins of himself and his family from a bull, and blood from a goat to pay for the sins of his people, for the nation. And he had to light up incense so that the room was filled with smoke into the presence of God. And he would put blood, offer blood in there. And then he would leave. And the blood of the animals would cover the sins of the people for another year. And so this went on year after year for hundreds of years. But all this blood never took away, never removed, never cleansed one human sin. It could not remove sin. It was just a temporary covering until the true Lamb of God would come, Jesus Christ, and his blood, the blood of the Son of God, was effective and powerful to completely and finally and totally remove sins. Well, chapter 4 here, we have this text. It says, Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. What's going on in the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews is a book written to a church, to some believers who are wavering in their faith. And the writer here is like a sermon exhorting them to continue believing in Jesus, not to go back to the old Hebrew religion. And he explains all the great things that Jesus was doing and had done. They could not go back, because what Jesus was doing was so tremendous and fantastic that nothing can match it. They need to hold on to Jesus. He talks there about the ancient Israelites going through the wilderness. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust God, and so they had to suffer for it. They did not enter rest because they would not believe in God. They had to take matters in their own hands. They could not enter the promised land because of unbelief, lack of faith. They could not enter the rest of God. And they were disobedient. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter the rest." Work hard. Do everything you can to enter the rest of God, where you cease from your own works and trust Jesus to forgive you and save you. It talks about how the Word of God is sharp and active and pierces into the inner depths of our being. And then he says in our text today, "Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Let us hold fast our confession. So here's the first point. You and I, who are believers in Christ, we have a high calling on earth, a very high calling. And that is to hold fast to our confession. What does he mean by confession? It is a belief in the events of Christ's life and death and ministry, is the gospel. Mr. William Lane says it has reference to a specific formulation of faith. That's a statement of faith that had been accepted and openly acknowledged by the members of that community to whom the writer of Hebrews was writing. And because it mentions the Son of God, that's probably part of this confession. The confession that Jesus is the Son of God. He's equal with God. He's come to redeem our people, his people. We need to hold fast to this great fact. It's our responsibility to hold fast. Now, if you were rock climbing and you were going down a mountain, you'd be holding fast to that rope. You're not going to let it go, right? That's the way you got to hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ. Hold it fast, tight. Don't let anything loosen your grip. Because Jesus is our Savior, the only Savior of sinners. You see, Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling." You and I who are Christians have a heavenly calling. And part of our calling is to hold fast to our confession. People might make fun of us for believing in Jesus. In some places of the world, people are put in jail for believing in Jesus. Sometimes they're even killed. But wherever we live, we need to hold fast to our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all his house." Jesus was faithful to God the Father to fulfill God the Father's will. He's our example. We read earlier today from 1 Timothy 3:16 about confession. Great indeed, we confess. To confess, it means we declare it as true. We are committed to this truth. We confess is the mystery of godliness. And he lists several things here that are true about Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. These are the things we need to confess. We need to hold tight to. Jesus made the good confession. When he was on trial, the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, I command you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus is saying to the high priest, "I am the Son of God who will come with power and glory. I'm equal to God." That was enough. He thought Jesus was blaspheming to claim such a high position. Well, we need to hold fast to our confession in Jesus Christ. Now, if you will take this Apostles' Creed that I passed out to you, and I just want us to confess together the middle paragraph about Jesus. We often say this in our church service, or maybe the Nicene Creed, but this is just an example of the historic faith that Christians have believed in for centuries. Please join me as we declare, "I believe in Jesus Christ." We're going to read down to where it says, "He will come to judge the living and the dead." This is what the church believes about Jesus Christ. Do you believe it?
I do.
Let's confess it together. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the realm of the dead. Third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. This is the confession of the Christian church. I learned this confession when I was a Methodist, and it stayed with me all my life. And I'm so grateful for it. It says what? He ascended into heaven. The ascension is right here. It's part of the essentials of the gospel. He went up into heaven. And what happened? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And what's going to happen at the end of time? From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. This is going to happen just as much as Jesus came. This is what's going to happen. So this is the kind of faith, this is the faith that we have to cling to. We have to hold fast to. We need to not only hold fast to the confession, to the truths about Jesus, his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and present ministry in heaven, but we need to be faithful to him in our own lives. We need to be in personal relationship with the living God, the living Christ. Be walking with him every day. It's not easy to be a Christian in this world. There are temptations to compromise our beliefs and our faith. People might say, oh, you believe Jesus rose from the dead? How can anybody rise from the dead? I don't believe that. But we believe it. We confess it, and we hold to it. There's temptations to sin in many different ways. We can be tempted to sin, to disobey the will of God. There's temptations to be lazy and lax in our service to Christ and to his church. There's temptations to do our own will rather than God's will. I have to struggle with this every day. Listen to the Spirit. Obey the Spirit. Don't just do something because you want to do it. We need to be faithful. We need to hold fast in time of persecution. When people make fun of Christians, or they may even do worse than that, we need to be faithful by declaring the truth of the gospel to a lost world and a hostile world that's against the gospel. We need to hold fast to our confession because Jesus is the living Savior. He's the King of the kingdom of God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he is worthy. He's worthy of our service, our belief, our commitment, our confession. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a high calling to live as Christians on this earth. It's not an easy calling. It's not a low calling. It's a very high, exalted calling to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is largely against the gospel. We need to confess Christ before the world, to proclaim him, to defend the truths of the gospel, to be faithful servants of Christ in a perverse generation, in a world that's gone astray. Now, this text tells us today a second thing. We don't not only have a high calling from heaven, but the second thing I want us to consider is we have a sympathetic ear in heaven. A sympathetic ear. Somebody who's listening to his people. You see, the scripture says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's a very sympathetic high priest, even though he's the exalted Son of God, because he took upon himself our flesh. He understands temptation. He understands the allurement of sin. But he never yielded. He understands what it's like to be a human because he is one. Now, this is very important to remember. Just because Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand, and sat down at the Father's right hand, he never ceased to be a human being.
Amen.
His incarnation is forever.
Amen.
It doesn't stop at the ascension. Yes, he took upon himself a glorified human body. But it was the same body, but glorified. It was a human body glorified. So this very hour at the right hand of God in heaven, there's a man sitting on the throne. A Jewish man named Jesus of Nazareth. And if you believe in him, you're going to see him one day. You're going to bow at his feet and worship him. He's a strong and righteous man. He's a devoted man. And he can help us be the same kind of man. You see, the ascension of Christ to the Father's right hand confirms and establishes forever the permanent incarnation of Christ. His incarnation was not temporary while he was on earth. It was permanent. God never ceased to be God. The second person of God, the Son of God, took upon himself our humanity without losing any of his deity. Now, this is mystery, but it's divine mystery. It's been revealed in the Word of God. Well, the Old Testament tells us that the priest had to be a man, a fellow Jew. And Jesus was a Jewish man. He was permanently incarnated. Now, there's a third thing I want us to see here. And that's this, that you and I, who are Christians, we have a heavenly ministry, from the right hand of God, extended to us down here on planet Earth. All right. Verse 16 says this. Let us then. What's then means? It means therefore. Because of what? Because we have the Son of God who gave himself for our redemption. We have a high priest in the heavenlies. Let us then, that is therefore, with confidence, not with timidity, but with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Now that term, draw near, is a term that's used in the Old Testament to describe the work of the priest in the temple. Formerly, that term was reserved only for the priest. But now it's extended to all the people of God. Everybody who believes in Jesus can draw near to God. That means just as close as you and I are here today, can draw near to the throne of grace. Now, in the old covenant, only the high priest could draw near to the throne of grace on the Day of Atonement. But that temple curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, showing that the way was now open into the Holy of Holies for all God's people who believed in Jesus and were washed in his blood. So, from heaven, Jesus extends his heavenly ministry to us on earth. Grace and mercy is there for every Christian who needs help. And we all need help all the time. At the right hand of God the Father, Jesus, the man from Nazareth, who died, who resurrected, who ascended, who was crowned with glory and honor, sits at God's right hand. He's gracious and he's merciful. Do you know what that means, to be merciful? He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us gifts that we didn't work for. Because that's the kind of God he is. And that resource of mercy and grace is available to us on earth as we walk our pilgrim journey through this life. We're pilgrims, you see. Pilgrim means temporary. You're going to another place. A better place. Paul tells us in one of his books, Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he didn't only die, he was raised. Not only that, he's at the right hand of God. Not only that, he's interceding for us. That's Romans 8:34. It's all right there. Jesus died, he was raised, he's at the right hand of God, he ascended, and his present ministry. He is interceding. You know what it means to intercede? It means to pray earnestly for somebody. To pour out your heart. Like Jesus might be praying right now. Heavenly Father, be with Sean O'Shea there in the hospital. Give those doctors skill that they might treat him, that he might recover. He's praying for his people. He's God. So he can pray for millions of people at once. You and I can only pray for one or two people at once, right? But God, because he's God, can do these marvelous things that are almost beyond our ability to comprehend. Hebrews 9:24 says this. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, that is, not into the temple in Jerusalem. They're just copies of the true things. But into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. It says, on our behalf. He appears in the presence of God on behalf of his people. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he's appearing before God the Father in your, on your behalf, for your benefit. You are important to Christ, to God. You're important enough that he'll pour out his prayers before God the Father in your behalf. So this text today tells us in Hebrews 4 that we Christian people have a high calling. We have great responsibility. God has put it in our hands to hold fast the confession of our faith. When other people don't believe it, we believe it. We hold it fast. We declare it. And we won't give it up for anything. They can put us in jail. They can kill us, torture us. But we're not going to quit confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we believe in him. And we're going to follow him and declare him with our last breath. So we need to hold on to the faith. Grasp it tightly. Don't let it go. We need to declare the faith. But we need to be faithful to Jesus, faithful to his people, faithful to the church. You see, you and I have a sympathetic ear in heaven, someone who's listening to us, listening to our prayers. And he's a man like you and I. He understands us. He understands our situation. But he's a glorified man. He has a power to help us, and we can't help ourselves. So we have the benefit of his heavenly ministry before God the Father, presenting his blood to cover our sins, interceding for us, earnestly praying for us in our different difficulties and situations. That heavenly ministry extends to us on earth. So what do we need to do? We need to go to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us your people, pilgrims on this earth, just passing through for a few years, and then eternity comes. But you've given us, your people, a high calling, magnificent responsibility to hold fast to the gospel, to the confession of our faith, to declare it, to cling to it, no matter what the cost. Help us, Lord, to hold on and be strong and faithful by your grace. We're thankful, O God, that you hear, Lord Jesus, you hear the prayers of your people. Your ears are open to us. You understand our situations. You sympathize with us, and you extend your grace to help us. Thank you, Father, that by the Spirit of God, we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And so, help us, enable us to go to Him in prayer, to look to Him for grace to help and mercy in every time of need. We thank you for these great promises. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.